Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's where Paul passes on to us that which he received. And it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. He took that bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This bread is for you. It's his body.' Then he says, 'In the same way, Jesus took the cup. And after supper, saying, "This cup is for you. It's a covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me." Just like he said when he broke the bread. Every time you eat this, remember me. "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." So here we are this morning. We're going to celebrate communion. And we don't want this to be a ritual. We don't want this just to be a tradition. We don't want this to be just some religious exercise. Okay? Because there is a possibility for you and I to eat of this bread and drink of this cup in a wrong manner.
Yes, Lord.
So we want to do what's right, okay? We want to do it according to what the Scripture leads us to do. And so he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine themselves." So he's given us instruction now how to eat the bread, how to drink the cup in a proper manner that we don't sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. And he says, so what you do is you examine yourself. And once you do that, then you can eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So understand, if it's not just that if we do this in a wrong manner, that it's like, well, oops, it didn't count, it was wrong. There are repercussions. Understand this. You know, we're to worship the Lord not just the way we want. Throughout Scripture, it's about worshiping the Lord according to how he deems worship should happen. And you can find different places in Scripture where they didn't worship or honor the Lord in the right manner or didn't follow his instructions. There were repercussions for this. And it's not supposed to bring some great fear into our life, like you better do this right or something bad's going to happen to you. But there is instruction that we're supposed to do it right. And when our heart is right in pursuing the Lord, we want to worship him in the way that he instructs us to worship him. That's what this is about. I don't get to just take communion however I want. He gives us instruction. I don't get to just ask forgiveness of my sin, Jesus, and then just go live how I want. I'm supposed to live according to how he desires me to live. And when you love him, you find, I'll tell you what, you find a lot of joy and blessing in it. And you find a strength that's not your own when you face tough days. And so here it is. We're supposed to judge ourselves first. Take an inventory. Examine my faith. Examine my life before him. Is there something obstructing or hindering this relationship I have with him? You know what that's about. You have human relationships. You kind of pick up on, something's not right here. Something's a little off. Did I do something? Or I know what I did, and I'm trying to cover it over and act like it's all okay, and then convince the person through kind words as if nothing should be wrong and they shouldn't take it that way. You ever do that? Nobody. Okay, I'm just talking to me. How many of you have been the recipient of that kind of treatment? Oh, now all the hands go up. Yeah, right. See, we're supposed to look at ourselves, examine ourselves with the help of the Lord. And he says this, if we judged ourselves, if I judge me, if I examine me, if I look at my life and I get real humble and real honest and say, are there things here that are not right in the sight of the Lord? That's judging me. So when it says judge ourselves, it means us as a person, not you judging the other people. You judge you, right? Judge yourself. That's what, if we don't do that, it has repercussions. So he says, judge yourself truly. Do it in a true way, an honest manner. We would not be judged. Do you get that? If we judge ourselves, I judge me, and I get real honest, real humble, and the things that I know of his word and the things that I know of God this far in my life, that if I judge me according to that, then I will not be judged by him because things will have been made right. See? Yeah. So he says, judge yourself, then you won't be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, okay, here's the beauty of the Lord. In this life, on this side of eternity, if we judge ourselves, okay, he disciplines us. Those of you who are parents, why do you discipline your children? Hopefully it's not just out of anger and frustration, but you judge them and discipline them, and then what you do is you want to teach them a lesson, right? A lesson on how to live, what not to do, what to do, how to move ahead from your mistake, and to understand why this is a mistake and why this is a wrong road, and to also say this is the right road. And when you walk down the right road, this is what unfolds in your life, the good things, the blessing, the character, the kind of person you're going to be. I will tell you, you better discipline your child. I want to suggest this to you. This is just a side note. You know, when the Lord disciplines us, he shows us all those things. And the thing is, he understands our past that has shaped us. And so the standard is the same for you, and the standard is the same for you. But your histories are different than each other. So he looks at how history has shaped you, and he moves you along according to what you need to get to that standard or that place. And the same is for you. He looks at your past, and he says, I see what shaped her. I see what hinders her. I see her personality. Now I'm going to work with her and lead her, okay, to be at the same standard, the same place in your life. So understand, he looks at you as an individual, but his standard and his teaching is for all of us. It's the same teaching, okay? So here's the beauty, is the Lord looks at you as an individual and deals with you accordingly. Just turn to a couple of people around you and say, you know, I'm glad he knows me. Now, the people around you, they may not know all your past, and you act a certain way and do a certain thing, and I'll just tell you, we all scratch our head. What in the world? But you do the same over me and others. But the Lord doesn't do that. He knows. Each of our children, I want to say that we raised the same. But each of them, we had to deal with them a little differently than the other. We found out when we had a second one that there was another option than just the way the first one was. And they were both girls. And then a third one came along. and it was a girl. And I remember, I mean, I was young. Well, I'm a man, too. We don't figure things out quick. I just thought, who's she going to be like? And I discovered there was a third option. Then we had a son. Now there's a fourth option. Standard was the same. The coaching and the processing and discipline varied a little bit because of who they were. And moving us along, the Lord's going to move you along. So when He disciplines, it's not to beat you up. It's to move you along. And no discipline at the time seems all that much fun, right? Yeah. Especially if it's like, well, how come they got away with it, but I got caught? How come they get to do whatever at their house, but not at my house? We start to work through that stuff, and we grow up. And He moves us along. And He teaches us. He also teaches us as parents. Because when I say we raise them all the same, it doesn't mean that I didn't make some mistakes. And there were moments where I could feel Randy rise up. And I remember, I really do, I remember moments where He had to interrupt me and say, is that how I've treated you? How have I disciplined you, Randy? Do you want me to discipline you like you're about to discipline your child? And so He arrested me at moments. And I'm grateful. And, you know, our children grew up with flawed parents. But God helped us because He disciplined us first. And I considered that discipline in my life. And it shaped the way I parented. It wasn't flawlessly, but it shaped me. So I want you to know when it talks about if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And when the Lord does judge us, He disciplines us. It's to move you along. It's not to beat you up. You have to understand that love and discipline are traveling companions. They go together. Why do you discipline your kid? Because you love them. Don't let sentiment get in your way. You hear this. Some need to hear this. Don't let sentiment get in your way. God has great sentiment for you. But it cannot get in the way of His discipline for you. We think sentiment has to do with love. And it does to a point. But when sentiment starts to rob discipline, now we got a problem. And the person who pays the price is the child, but yet it was my decision of how I disciplined or not. Sometimes we try to make things up. I made a mistake. I did this. I feel like now my child has been influenced by that. And so I've got to show them some kind of special leniency or special favor because they maybe grew up with some injustice or some things that I just made poor decisions about. And it's had repercussions with them. And now we back off some discipline things. And all that happens is we contribute to the spoiling of the fruit from our womb. And God doesn't do that with you. He doesn't want you to spoil. He wants you to continue to be healthy and grow, be transformed. And so when it says He judges us and He disciplines us when He judges, listen to this. It's so that we may not be condemned along with the world who does not have faith in Him. There's a couple things about communion I want to mention. You know, a lot of you, you've been in the faith, you know, maybe all your life or most of your life, But there's some things that sometimes we don't consider about communion. We just think, I got to judge myself, ask forgiveness, I eat the bread when I'm told, I drink the cup when I'm told, and it's all good, hallelujah, and, you know, on with the day. And I want you to, there's a couple of other things maybe consider around communion and what this really means. For those of you who are maybe newer in the faith or, you know, you've had different experiences at different churches, and you discovered maybe communion, you know, it's just not the same everywhere. There's some differences in how people do it or what they believe. And I want you to look at some of these considerations, these, you know, some highlights from communion. Jesus says something very interesting in Matthew 26. He tells his disciples, I'm not going to drink of this cup again until we are together in the kingdom of my Father. He says, I'm not going to drink of this cup again. I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine again, okay, until we come in. We drink together. We know that there's a reference in Revelation 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus says this, I'm not going to drink of this cup again. So I want you to know, as we celebrate communion, there is an admission that we know that Jesus Christ has come. We also know that there is a coming feast. That's about a future. That's about eternity, that there's a coming feast where he will drink from the cup of the vine, the fruit of the vine again. When we come into the Father's kingdom, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that there is a coming feast, there is a future for you, that when this life is over, it's not over. There's a proclamation that's made through the action of communion that says Christ actually came, and he also has a future in mind for us. Until then, you and I drink of the fruit of the vine because we remember him. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, it does not turn into his literal flesh and blood within your body. Is his presence in the bread and in the cup? Or is this just a reminder and a memorial to him? I want you to know that's what we believe. It reminds us to honor his body, to recognize his blood and what Jesus has done, and what that means for us. So when we examine ourselves in a moment before we eat the bread and drink this cup. Understand that there is an understanding that Jesus Christ literally came, he died, he rose again, and he prepares for you a future. I don't know how this is going to play out. My mind can't conceive, and he has not given me the full revelation of how this looks and plays out. But can you think for a moment to be at a massive banquet, all in the honor of Jesus, and that now you get to sit around a table? Yes, with a household of faith, but you get to sit around the table with him, the one who has been invisible to your eye this whole time. That you get to behold him at a coming feast, your master, the one who delivered you, the one who reached into your darkness and plucked you out. Make no mistake, he found you. We use words like, I found him. No, I came to realization, he came and found me. He was sent because of the love of God for you. While you were yet in darkness, he loved you. While you were lost and you didn't think you were, in your plan and arrogance and whatever else, then you realized there's been a shepherd who's been looking for me. And he takes me in with all my history. And he disciplined me in his love. That I've been changed and transformed. You see, communion is about reminding us that Christ was with us. He came. He was with humanity. That Christ died for us. That's how this came about. And that now Christ is working within us. Christ is working. When you come to faith, Christ is working within you. Christ lives in me. No longer I that live, right? Paul writes, apostle, but Christ that lives within me. And Jesus says this in John chapter 6. I'm going to turn there, actually. John 6. I want to read this to you. It starts with verse 53. And Jesus says this. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now we know that Jesus is the bread of heaven who has come down. It's not about eating his literal flesh. It's about receiving the truth and recognizing that his body was broken for who? Me, us, you, right? We, all, they, including me. And then he gave his blood. A person who does not eat my flesh or drink my blood has no life in them. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person up in the last day. When you die in this life and you believe in Jesus, you don't die. He will raise you up. In the last day, he will raise you up. Now, how can he do that? Because he is the resurrection and the life. And he conquered sin and death and hell and rose again, holds the keys. That's him. That's Jesus. And he did all that because he's Son of God, but he did it for you and I. Listen, his body was broken for you and I. Here's the reason why. One of the reasons. It's so that in this life, your body could be fixed. You see, you have to understand when Jesus went to the cross, right? He died so that what? You and I could have life. Because we had the death sentence. Right? He shed his blood so that we would not have to shed ours. Because our blood was sinful and was never enough to pay for our sin. But his blood, he never sinned. It was innocent blood. It met the demand of sin. It paid the price. Why did he suffer? So that we don't have to. Now, we suffer and struggle in this life, but we don't suffer for eternity. Because he went and suffered. So we don't. It says that he became, get this, the pure Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God. It says that he bore, took upon himself, sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. He took upon himself. Do you remember this on the cross? Is he suffering as a sinful criminal? Taking upon him the sins of the world because he was guilt-free, but he took upon himself. Do you remember he says, my Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? It says that God could not look upon him because why? God cannot look upon sin. And his Son became sin, and he could not look upon him. But now, because he could not look upon sin, his Son, he now can look upon you. Because you became righteous when Jesus became your sin. See this ongoing exchange? When we come to communion, understand that it's acknowledging all of this, the beauty of the Lord, how much God loved, what Jesus endured, the shame and the scorn of the cross for me in my place. He became everything that I was supposed to, and now I become every privilege, every blessing, everything that I could not achieve on my own, and he gives it freely. He takes away our past so that we have a future. That's what happens during communion. 1 Peter 3, it talks about this. It says in verse 18, very briefly, it lists and says about not, this is not some religious thing that we just do as if it absolves us. I can eat this bread and I can drink of this cup, but it is not what forgives me. I can do this in religious tradition. I can just do this as some sacrament. See, sacrament is a little different. It sounds holy, but sacrament has to do with doing things because of rules. And if I do this, therefore, but my heart doesn't have to be in it. God's after our heart. See where our heart is where our treasure is. What comes forth from the heart? All the evil stuff, right? When we are redeemed now, hopefully good things of God come from our heart because he is in you. He's in you. We call this communion. We get it from a Greek word, communion, very close. And it simply means to participate and share. Actively participate, that we participate, right, in Christ. He participates. He shares. It's a sharing moment. That's what the word means. You participate, you share interactively, actively with one another. That's communion. We don't tend to use the term Eucharist because it's been associated with a different denomination that preaches works, or you can buy your way out of grave sin. But if you eat and drink this, it'll forgive you of mortal sins. Now, this is a reminder of a covenant. This gives me a moment to examine myself. This gives me a moment to honor and remember the Lord's body, which is broken for me, and what that means, that he came, that I can be made well. A covenant in blood. That's greater than ink. A covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of my sin. That gives me a freedom from the past and every bit of his righteousness. That he's made a way for me out of my past and out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And to be kept as I follow him and judge me and obey him and receive his loving discipline. And it leads us home, because there's a feast that's coming. There's a feast. He's waiting. He's waiting. I know that God doesn't grow anxious, because he tells us don't be anxious for anything. But Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for the feast. And it's not so much that he has a thirst for the fruit of the vine, but that he has a thirst and a desire to be with all those who have faith and redeemed, who are his bride. You remember coming up to your wedding day? Do you remember? I remember the week before I came back home to Wisconsin to go Wisconsin gun hunting for deer. Went with my dad and my brother. Of course, I wanted to shoot a big buck. But I wanted that week to get over with so fast. Because when I go back to where I was living in Canada, I showed up the day before so I could make it to the rehearsal. Yes, I was very much a part of the planning and doing a lot of work. I was coming home to this girl. We were going to get married. Now, I was a little anxious. Jesus isn't anxious, but I'll tell you what, he's waiting. He's waiting for the Father to say, go get her. There's a future. If you have faith in him, you're part of it. And he wants you there. That's why he did all this. So in this moment where we're going to judge ourselves, judging ourselves basically has to do with this: renouncing sin. Our willingness to renounce sin and humbly hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Forgive me. I renounce sin and all the excuses that go along with it to justify what I do. Lord, you know that I am in love with him. So we have union together physically, sexually. You know we love each other, therefore it's okay. That's not what his word teaches. You're scheming about how you're going to handle a meeting or a group of people this week to try to lead the conversation so it benefits yourself, and you're justifying that it'll be, you'll convince them it's okay for them, and really selfishness is behind it. The Lord sees that. That's not acceptable. It's not about manipulating people. That's not good. You see, he sees all that. We're to be transformed because his spirit's supposed to be at work in us, not our own scheming. So I'm going to have you, and I'm going to have myself. I've already done this morning because I prepare myself for this moment in advance because I know communion's happening. Not that I don't prepare myself other Sundays when it's not, but confessing my sin, knowing conviction, judging myself, asking forgiveness, agreeing to renounce sin and to humbly embrace Jesus and his word and his teaching. And some of it's more challenging for me than others' principles, because some, they're not hard for me. But then there's some other things that are difficult for me, more challenging to my flesh to obey. So would you renounce sin this morning in your life? And you hold fast to Jesus and his work in you. So here, take a moment. While the worship team ministers, just start to judge yourself. Where are things improper in my life according to God, according to his word? Where do I need to discipline myself so that he doesn't have to step in and judge me and discipline me? How do I take care of this? And I need his help. I need his help. So confess to him. He's faithful to forgive, by the way. He died so that you'd have life. So come clean with him. Don't hold back. Just be real honest with him.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.